It is good to see everyone on this Sunday, September the 20th, 2020. And we praise God for all the folks that are here in the building and wherever you're listening from on the website. God bless you. We are continuing to study the prayer life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title of today's message is our Abba Father. A-B-B-A. Abba is used three times in the New Testament, one time by the Lord Jesus Christ, twice by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see today that the most important thing that we have to understand when we go in our prayer closet, we have to have a correct perspective concerning two people. The first one, we have to understand who God is, and then we've got to understand who we are as we approach Him in prayer, what role He assigns to Himself as we pray to the Lord God Almighty. And so here we go in Luke 11. You've heard it many times during this series, and that's where we start again. We're going to move into the model prayer today, and we're going to take two words out of it. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Lord said in verse 2, when you pray, you are to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come to you now, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin that I confess unto you. And Father, I pray for your forgiveness to be cleansed by your blood. Your word says if I confess these sins, and that scripture means out loud, as I do in my prayer closet, you are faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And Father, I need to do it, and sometimes I need to do it a lot. But Father, I want to thank you. You don't turn your back on anybody that's asking for forgiveness. Father, even dying on the cross, you reached out with nails in your own hands to forgive and cleanse and save someone asking for forgiveness. And so, Lord, I praise your name. And I don't pray this for you, Lord, or for me at this time. It's already been settled. We settle it when it's just me and you. But I pray it, Lord, so that others will know that I'm a sinner just like they are. I pray it, Lord, so others will know that I have to utterly and completely depend on you in this pulpit. And I pray it for others to know that I know you personally as the forgiver of my sins. So, Father, I pray right now you guide us. Holy Spirit, take over. I pray for your anointing and filling. And I want to thank you for the cleansing of the blood. And I pray, sweet Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will lead us now. In your name, amen. All right, when he was to teach them to pray, he said this, and he said unto them, Our Father, which art in heaven. So the very first word used in what is the model prayer, Jonathan, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It is called the model prayer. It is a pattern for prayer. In my personal life, I use it as a pattern, and we'll develop that over the next several weeks. But in my personal life, I also say this prayer every morning unto the Lord. I enjoy saying it outdoors because I'm saying, calling on my Father who art in heaven. And a lot of times, like this morning, I got upstairs, Randy, on the balcony on the outer part where Daniel's old room is. And man, I was looking out to the east in that sky, and it's a great feeling to say, Our Father who art in heaven. And you can almost see him. You can almost see it peel back. But what I want you to understand today, we're going to look at the opening phrase and the address of the model prayer, and it is Our Father. First of all, it's our, O-U-R, O-U-R, a possessive pronoun. So when I'm saying Our Father, a lot of times I'll say my Father. I change the ours to my. I know it is written as Our Father because it's collective, and God wants us to know we're all in this thing together. And when we're praying for ourselves, we need to be praying for others and addressing Him as our Father because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the way the perspective He wants us to have. But as you address our Father, He is putting you in a familial relationship, a family relationship. So I have you today in this room and those that are listening on this website as brothers and sisters in Christ. But as we come together today, our focus is on our Father. And we're going to see we can call Him Daddy or Papa as we study the word Abba in a few moments. So, the important thing that we want to understand as we proceed, we want to walk into a prayer closet and gain the perspective and understand how we are to view God when we're calling out to Him in prayer and how we are to view ourselves. We're talking about personal prayer, me and God, one-to-one, alone with the Lord. What is my viewpoint of God, and what is my viewpoint of who I am in God? And so, you know, we grab hold of the Chris Tomlin song, "You're a Good, Good Father." That's who you are, that's who you are, and I'm loved by you. That's who I am, that's who I am. So understand, that's what we're going to develop today. So, in Luke 11:1, verse 2, he says, "When you pray, open up, address Him as our Father." He wants us to be cognizant of our relationship with a, and I want you to write this down, a loving Heavenly Father. I worked with a funeral director in North Carolina one time and got to be friends with him. And I can remember I rode with him to the cemetery one day. And as we were riding up there, he had heard me preach the funeral. And he said to me, he said, "Leo," he said, "you know, I've heard you a number of times." And he said, "I always enjoy your sermons, enjoy the way you do a funeral." He said, "but I want you to understand that I'm lost." He said, "there's no doubt in my mind I'm lost." And he said, "I want you to know why." He said, "I was raised Independent Baptist." And he said, "I grew up thinking every time I did something wrong, I was going to get zapped by lightning from the sky." And he said, "as a result of that, I've never felt I could get close to God." And he said, "I can't overcome it." And he said, "you know, to be honest with you, I really don't even have a desire to." And, you know, we talked on a few more occasions. I eventually moved here to Tennessee. But I want you to understand how crucially important what we're studying today is. There are many religions that give folks a false perspective concerning God. I'm not sure they mean to. They probably don't. And there are a lot of preachers that do the same thing, and they don't mean to. But what I want you to grasp right now, when you go into the prayer closet, Jesus Christ wants you to understand you are calling out to a loving Heavenly Father who desires to give and bless His children with good things. And we'll develop more of that next week. Who desires to give and bless His children with more good things. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're a good parent, you know that you want to do more and more and more and more and more for your children. And you want to do more and more and more for your grandchildren. Because God has put that in you because that's part of being created in the image of God. And we can understand how a good mother or a good father wants to do for their children. And the minute that baby's born, I can remember when Daniel was born, and I left that hospital that afternoon. I hated to leave, but we were in a state championship softball tournament with our church team. Patty will never forget it. "You left me in the hospital to go play softball." But I mean, I had to. We were in a jam. But I'll never remember driving out to Somerville, where we live from Charleston, which was 20 minutes, I-26. And that sun was shining. And man, my entire life had changed, Jeremy. I mean, from that point forward, there was a life in this world, and I felt responsible for him. Well, I want you to understand, we're going to develop that, and I'm going to show you scriptures where as a child of God, God feels that way about you. So, it is a father-to-child relationship. Go with me to Matthew 7. We looked at this last week, and when you go into the prayer closet, you want to look up to Jesus, and you want to understand that He loves you even more than you love your own children, that He loves you even more than you love your grandchildren, and that He wants to do for you even more than you want to do for them. And that is unimaginable and unfathomable, but that's what God wants us to understand. How do you know that, Brother Leo? Because I know it right here. Look at what it says in verse 11. Matthew 7. If you then being carnal and capable of evil, capable of sinning, imperfect, and that's what I am as a person and as a father, I have fallen human nature. If you then being carnal, possessing fallen human nature with the capability of sinning and sinning every day, if even you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Now, here's the condition. The child asks out of dependency, out of trust, and the Father gives out of love and out of desire. I'm going to tell you something, Randy. If little Lila came up to you right now and she wanted some good goat ice cream, you know, it's hard, Mona, to tell that child, no, you know, Brother Leo give it to her. I know y'all give it to her. And I say, don't tell your mama, y'all ain't had supper yet, but I'm giving you the ice cream. Because they look at you with those little eyes and they trust you and they love you. And so what the Lord is saying, He sees you like we see a small child. So I want you to understand, and as we get into Abba Father, I don't want you to view yourself as an adult child before God. I want you to view yourself as a small child, for such as these make up the kingdom of heaven. And we'll look at that verse in a few moments. So we've got a Heavenly Father that loves us and desires to give good things unto us as a child asks for a fish or as a child asks for bread. God is going to bless you and give you as we go to Him with dependence and trust. Patty always tells the story in Conesty, where we lived in Brevard, and she didn't know how to swim, but Daniel didn't know that. And Patty and Daniel, a lot of times when he was real little, they'd go to the pool, and I would go fishing. We had lakes up there, and we had a pool, and they would go to the pool, and then at times she would bring him on down to fish with me after I'd caught the fish, because when Daniel was little, I'm talking about when he was little, when he couldn't fish. But he didn't know she couldn't swim. But boy, when she was in the pool with him, he had all the confidence in the world. Now, she wouldn't let him get in the deep end. And he never figured out why he kept telling her, Daniel, don't go over your mother's head. But he trusted her completely. He trusted her completely, and she couldn't swim. Well, what God is saying, you know, we're imperfect. I want you to understand something, my friend. We trust our parents completely, and our parents are not perfect. I was not a perfect dad. You were not perfect parents. The bottom line is the Lord saying, I want you to trust me completely because I am perfect. How much more will your Father in heaven give you the things you need to have in your life if you ask? So we're to go to Him in dependency and trust, knowing that He loves us and He desires to give us what we need. Now let me show you another analogy. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, the scripture says this. Don't be like the Pharisees that do vain repetitions. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. I want you to understand something. No one knows the needs of a small child better than their parents. Nobody knows the needs of your baby like when you had your baby and you were taking care of your baby. Nobody knows those needs any better than a good mom or a good dad. So I want to stress, I'm saying a good mom or a good dad. I want you to understand something. Another problem folks run into when it comes into their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a good, loving Heavenly Father is the examples or the experiences they had with their earthly fathers. And there are a lot of people who say, Brother Leo, my dad never cared. Or they'll say, Brother Leo, I never even knew my dad. Or my dad was mean, or my dad was hard, or my dad was this, that, and the other. And that's true. And so people get a perception of God as a father a lot of times based on how their earthly father dealt with them in a relationship. And so the bottom line is, those folks, you've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to see what God says about Himself. And you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to let you break through those barriers and come to the place that God wants you, where God wants you to be in your understanding of Him. And so He says right here, your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. So, no one knows the needs of a child as a good parent does. And the parent and the father, or the parent, the father and the mother, they feel a responsibility to supply the needs of their children. And in a good father and mother, that is an innate responsibility. You know, their clothing, their shelter, their food, their medical needs, their school supplies, whatever it is they need, a good parent feels a need to take care of their children. And so I want you to understand, that's another part of being created in the image of God. God desires, what does Philippians 4:19 says? My God shall supply all your needs by His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. God wants to supply all of our needs. Now, we live in a society today where many fathers don't take that responsibility, where many families don't take that responsibility. And so now we're in another place where people can't understand God. They can't understand that there's a God who exists who wants to supply all of these needs, who wants to be there for me, who cares about me. So He's got that innate desire, that responsibility to fulfill those needs. And God has placed Himself in that position. He has said, I will supply your needs. You ask and I will give. And so He has established this relationship. And He has put that responsibility upon Himself. Now, look at what it says. It says that He knows what we need before we ask. So what does that mean, Brother Leo? That means He even knows what I need before I know what I need. God knows what I need before I even know what I need. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 139. I've taken you there probably 100 times in the last 25 years. But what I want you to understand is God knows you better than you know yourself. And that's why you need to have time every day where you get alone with Jesus. So you can learn who you are, Dylan, so you can learn what you need, where He's guiding you. And see, the huge thing I had to learn, you know, He sees your future. And He's got a plan out there in the future. Now, look at what the Scripture says here. In Psalm 139, verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I am sitting down. You know when I am standing up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass and surround my path. You surround me when I'm lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, the good, the bad, the righteous, the evil. You're acquainted with all of them. There's not a thought in my mind. There's not a word in my tongue. But Lord, you know it completely. You are behind me and you are before me. Your hand is upon me. Such knowledge, I can't even comprehend how well you know me, Lord Jesus. It is higher than the earth, the horizontal, higher than heaven. I cannot attain unto it. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still. When I'm asleep, he's with us still. And when we wake up, he is still with us. That is the truth of the Word of God. There was a gospel song came out many years ago, and I loved it. And it says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And that's very, very true, because he was dying for our sins. But I want you to understand something. You are on his mind constantly. You are on his mind constantly. So let me give you a good prayer. When you go into the prayer closet, he knows your needs before you ask. So it's a good thing to go into the prayer closet. And I've done this, and I do this pretty regularly. It's a good thing to go into the prayer closet and say, Lord Jesus, I know that you know me better than I know myself. Lord Jesus, I know that you know me better than I know myself. What is it that I need to bring before you today? What is it that I need to bring before you today? Say, Brother Leo, I've never prayed a prayer like that. Well, my friend, I want you to understand something. You start out praying, and after 50 years, hopefully you get to a point where your prayer's getting deeper and deeper. After 5 years, hopefully you're getting to a point where your prayer life's getting deeper and deeper. You know, you never want to get your prayer life stuck in the 7-year-old vacation Bible school class. You know, it was okay when you were 7 years old, but there needs to be a depth of prayer, a depth of relationship, a depth of communion between you and God. And he wants to grow you in that. I'm going to tell you, you know, Patty and I started dating when we were 16. We dated at 14. She broke up with me, broke my heart. She'll be listening to this and she'll say, you lied in the pulpit. I'll get that one night. I'm going to bed. She'll have those earphones on. She'll say, I can't believe you said that. So, Patty, that's just for you, and you can tell everybody the real story some other time. But the bottom line, we dated as freshmen, broke up, got back together Christmas our junior year. I was 16, and Patty was 23. She'd been held back, but anyway. Oh, she's going to be shaking her head. Hey, Tim, we're going to pause, delete, rewind, okay? But anyway... anyway, we got together at 16, so I am now 60, and we've been together every day since then, pretty much. And I want you to understand, our relationship has changed over the years. And it has deepened, and it has become more wonderful, and more loving, and more, you know, all those things. And the bottom line is, that's the way it's supposed to be with the Lord. So, we are to call upon him. Go with me to Jeremiah. Let me show you another prayer. You know, I've never prayed, but I found it and I shared it Wednesday night. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. And you know, when you get alone with the Lord, you want to cry out to him. You want to say, Lord Jesus, you know me better than I know myself. You know what I truly need, Lord Jesus. Reveal to me what I need to share with you today. Reveal to me what you want to share with me today. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says a great truth here. He says, O Lord, I know that the right way of man is not in himself. Lord, I know that the right direction that I'm supposed to go in life is not in myself. William, you know, when we fail, we got rebellious human nature. And we can't see the future. So I know that the way of a man is not in himself. He's not capable. It is not in a man to know how to walk, to direct his steps in the way he ought to go. Oh Lord, if there's something going wrong in my life now, correct me. Correct me, oh Lord. You know, that's a great prayer. You may be going through a dilemma at work, a dilemma with your family, and you're thinking, okay, this is the way I need to go. This is the way we need to handle it. Well, share that with the Lord and then say to Him, Lord, if I'm wrong, correct me. Correct me. And then you can say, Lord, reveal to me the things you need to correct. I need to allow you to correct in my life. You know, my friend, I really believe 70% of America is not in church today. No doubt about that. And I realize a lot of folks listen to our website that aren't churched. And I say, God bless y'all. And I hope you can find a good church one day, because a lot of folks share with me, Brother Leo, we listen to you, but we just can't find a church. And I understand that, but I'm praying you'll find one. But 70% of America is unchurched, and then 80% of the bunch that goes to church, I believe if they pray 5 minutes in intercession, that's probably about it. And what I'm saying, there's a whole world of depth out there where we can walk with Jesus and commune with Jesus, and that's what He desires, and that's what He wants. So go with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. God knows you better than you know yourself, but there's something else He wants you to understand. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, it says this. I'll wait on you. Matthew 10, verse 29 says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And what does that mean? That means that you, my friend, are valued by God. You are important to God. God cares about you. You know, there are people that will say, I just don't think God cares about me. That is a lie from the devil. God cares about you. He created you. He's got a plan for your life. People say, oh my goodness, I've done so many horrible things in my life. My friend, sin is sin. And if we've committed one sin, Paul says we've committed all of them. And I sin every day. And I know one thing, God cares about me. And if He cares about me, He cares about you. And you are so valued by God. The very hairs of your head are numbered. That means He is so intimately acquainted with every area of your life. God is intimately acquainted and cares about every area of your life. Every area. How to be a good parent, how to be a good person, finances, job, career, how you spend your time, your health, every area of your life. The hairs on your head are numbered. He is intimately detailed, acquainted with every area of your life. He cares about it and He wants to be involved. He desires to be involved. Angela, I can remember growing up, people say, and they wouldn't even say it was their father. They say, you know, my old man, he don't care about me. My old man, he don't care about me. And, you know, a lot of folks, they'll get that feeling about God. I was thinking this morning, my dad, who has gone down a good bit in the last 6 months, Patty's got a picture on the on one of her nightstand, one of her little stands, and it's a picture of me during batting practice in high school. And I'm sitting on the steps of the dugout. I'd finished BP. You know, I'm sitting there, and somebody had taken a photograph, and Patty got it from where it went, and she got a black and white of it. And she's got it. She's got it framed. And I looked at that thing, and I was thinking about, you know, dads that care, dads that don't. I was fortunate enough to play for my school as a freshman, which I was the first one ever to start as a freshman in baseball. So I got to play over 120 games in my high school career. My dad never missed a game. From Charleston to Hilton Head to Beaufort to Myrtle Beach to Columbia to Spartanburg, he never missed a game. Now, we played day games, and he would take annual leave from his job. And there'd be times we'd be first pitch, and he'd be coming up, and he'd have the tie loose, and he had driven the 2 hours to Beaufort or to Hilton Head just to see me play. My dad never missed a game from the time I was 8 till I was 18. Football, baseball, or basketball. He never missed a game. I had teammates where I never saw their parents. Never saw their parents at a ball game. So what I want you to understand, I can relate to this with my dad in this area. But I want you to understand, when it comes to you and God, he's never going to miss one of your games. I mean, he is a proud father. He loves you. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. He cares about every aspect of your life, and he desires to be involved. Anything you're facing, he desires to be involved. He wants to be there for you. And so that's why God is saying, you know, Mona, I pray for you Friday. I said, Jesus, you just go on in there with her. Lord, you hold her. Let them take her back quick. And then we found out from Randy it didn't go as quick. You know, they didn't get started on it. But that was my prayer. Lord, get her back there. You know, you go with her. You carry her. When they rolled me down at St. Thomas in 2011 to take out whatever they took out of me, Patty and I prayed, and I said, you know, Jesus, you just ride on this cart with me as they're rolling me in. You know, he is there and wants to be there. And so, you know, we grow up at times with young people that don't have a father figure, and it may call, and the devil will use that to kind of keep them from getting close to God. Well, let me just say to you, if you're listening on this website, the Holy Spirit can overcome that for you. God wants you to understand. Fear ye not, therefore. You are more value than all the sparrows in the world, and not one of them falls to the ground without God noticing. And so he wants us to understand he cares about every area of our life, and he has a desire to be involved in every area of our life. And I want to be honest with you. I want to thank Jesus. I don't have to walk out of here today and face any area of my life alone. I want to thank Jesus that whatever I'm facing in the future, I don't have to face it alone. And so we're called by God. And you're saying, Brother Liam, I'm supposed to think about all this when I say our Father. Yes. Yes. It'll all come flooding back to you. And it'll fill your heart. So, this is the relationship. He is a personal, caring, loving God. And he desires to be close to you. But it goes even deeper than that. You've got to understand who you are when you go into the prayer closet. We want to understand who God is when he goes in. And hopefully you've got a little bit of it. You add to it. You let the Holy Spirit expand this understanding for you. But we got to understand who we are. So go to Mark chapter 14. Go to Mark chapter 14. I want to introduce you to a word Jesus used on the cross. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, and I back up, I want to introduce you to a word Jesus used in Gethsemane. And then I'll show you how he addressed the Lord, God, the God of heaven, on the cross. Mark 14, verse 32 says this, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Sit ye here while I shall pray. And in verse 35, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. Abba, Father. In the greatest prayer, the most powerful moment in the history of the world, before Jesus is going to the cross to carry Leo Doyle's sins and everyone else's with him, he cries out, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is Aramaic. A-R-A-M-A-I-C. It's Aramaic. You say, Brother Leo, what's Aramaic? Well, in the days of Jesus, you had pure Hebrew. The Hebrew language that the Jews would speak. But when King Nebuchadnezzar moved the children of Israel out of Israel into bondage, he sent Chaldeans into the promised land, Judea, to occupy. They spoke the Chaldean language. However, there were snakes sent in as a curse because these people were occupying the promised land. So Nebuchadnezzar sent some of the Hebrew children in groups back in to assay the curse, to ebb it, to stop it. And so they intermarried, and their cultures intertwined, and their religions. And so you had Jews and Chaldeans, you had Samaritans, Arabs and Jews, and a language came out of it called Aramaic. This particular word is Syriac. Aramaic, S-Y-R-I-A-C, which simply means it originated in the area of Syria. So Jesus spoke Aramaic. I had a cousin one time that told me he was studying Aramaic. And he was. He was really trying to walk deeply with the Lord. And he told me, I was in revival in South Carolina. He came and heard me, and we went back to the hotel, and he was sharing things with me. I've never studied it. But it's not a Hebrew word, it's an Aramaic word. And I've told you all this to give you the depth. And this is a complex definition, so you're really going to have to take notes. This word means papa. Or daddy. Okay. It means papa or daddy. It's familiar. It's intimate. It's close. Now, the word denotes tenderness, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and acceptance. The word denotes tenderness, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and acceptance. Daddy, Papa, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful always knowing, Jennifer, you got a home to go home to? You know, no matter what happens, you know, I got a home to go home to. I remember when my mama was living, you know. I always knew, you know, I could go home to mama. If things got bad, I can go home to mama. And you know what I'm going to find? Tenderness and compassion and acceptance. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. When we go into the prayer closet, you know, he's there. He's tender. You know, I talk to my daddy now. I call him daddy. You know, I'm 60 years old. I said, Daddy, it's me. I'm calling. It's Friday morning, seeing if you're going to take your medicine. And it reveals intimacy. So what I want you to understand, in that moment, he's crying out, Daddy, Daddy, if you can save me from this, please save me. But he's calling out as a small child. It's the name that a six-year-old or an eight-year-old calls his father. And so you need to understand, when you go into the prayer closet, you're going in there as a child that can crawl up into the lap of his dad. You're going in there as a child who something bad has happened to you, and you're crying, and daddy's putting his arms around you. Here's another story. They're just coming back to me. November 1st, 1968. How do you know that, Brother Leo? Because November 1st, 1977, the nurse told me, you know, you were in the hospital in ER on this date in 1968 with a football injury. 1968, I was a tailback in the youth league. I was running through the five hole. Guy tackled me. I stood up on my right knee, and it felt like jelly, and it just went down. And I couldn't walk. And it was way before they knew a lot about ligaments. And they carried me off the field, and daddy took me, and they x-rayed me, and I didn't tear my ligaments, but I had pulled them. And so I had to have a cast put on my leg. I'll never forget, Dr. E.K. Wallace came in. He had just left. He was the orthopedic surgeon for the Pittsburgh Steelers, and he had moved to Charleston. He had been there with Terry Hanratty and Terry Bradshaw when they were fighting for the starting quarterback job. And me and Charlie are the only two that remember this, so Charlie, this is for us. But he didn't have a lot of compassion. He'd been used to dealing with football players. And so when he walked in with a splint. I started crying and boo-hooing. I thought I was going to be in that splint the rest of my life. That was my thought. I am never going to walk. And he looks down at me, he goes, boy, what are you crying about? I'm crying, I want to walk, I want to walk. He said, well, you going to walk again? And he put the splint on. And he put me in a cast for 6 weeks. And I'll never forget when he cut the cast off. When he came in there, he cut it off. And he took my leg by the ankle. And he bent my knee the whole way back. And I screamed in pain. And then he said it back. He said, you're not going to be able to do that for probably another 2 months, but I just wanted you to know you can do it. You folks are wondering why I was always mature. I didn't have a choice. But I'll never forget. I'm sitting at home with this cast on my leg. And my daddy comes home. He had got off work early. And I didn't know it, but my little horse had died. He'd gotten bit by a rattlesnake, and he died. And Daddy had to get off work, go to the stables, and bury the horse. And so Daddy comes pulling up, and I knew it was bad because he had to get off work. And he goes in, and he sits down in the chair, and I get in his lap, and he goes, Leo, I got to give you some bad news. He starts crying. Oh, goodness. Lauren, I start crying like there's no tomorrow. And he's crying, and I'm crying. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm never going to get this cast off. I'm thinking, I was right. I am never going to walk again. When he told me my horse died, I was relieved. I said, thank you, Jesus. Oh, man, it made the blow a lot better. But I can remember, I'm sitting there in his lap. He's crying. I'm crying. I don't think I'm ever going to walk again. My horse is dead. Goodness gracious, Betty, it couldn't have got worse. But anyway, what I want you to understand, that's how God wants you to see yourself in the prayer closet. I might think I'm old, I might think I can handle life, but in the eyes of God, I'm still a small child. I still need the Lord, and if I crawl up in His lap, He will hold me. So we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, what do you mean, Brother Leo? What do you mean? Jesus cried out, Abba, Father. How do we cry it out? Go into Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me tell you, the first thing you say or the first thing God hears His Spirit say when His Spirit enters your heart. You may not know you're saying it, but the Holy Spirit intervenes for us in our prayers. And the moment we get saved, He intervened for you, whether you knew it or not. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, we're talking about when the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a child of God. That's Ephesians 2. You're either a child of God or a child of disobedience. So when the secular media says, "Oh, we're all the children of God," that's not true. We're all created by God and we're all loved by God, but you don't become a child of God until you get saved and get indwelt by the Spirit. So, and now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, all right, Christ be in you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Okay, so we're talking about someone who has received the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 15. You have not received the spirit of the law or of bondage, so that you will fear God. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Would you say that with me? Abba, Father. Would you say it again? Abba, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father, at the moment of salvation because the Spirit Himself bears witness. See, He says it. He bears the witness in you. The Spirit Himself says, Abba, Father, with our spirit, and we know that right now, from here forevermore, we are the children of God. So you are a child of God. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So you have the same relationship that Jesus had in His humanity with the Heavenly Father. You've got that relationship. So look at it with me. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, because you are children of God, Galatians 4, 6, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and what does the Spirit say? Abba, Father. The moment you're saved, you know, I didn't realize this, Larry. I didn't realize it until I started studying it the last 2 weeks. The moment I'm saved, I am brought in to this Abba Father relationship. So, Martha Jo, I've got to understand about my loving Heavenly Father, but I've got to understand the way He views me. The same way you view Jace. You know, you want to take care of Him, you want to do for Him, you want what's best for Him. He is on your mind so much, and you know that is the same way God deals with. We are on His mind, and He is concerned about us, and He cares about us. This relationship of closeness, acceptance, compassion, and intimacy, and then our relationship of dependence and trust, like Daniel getting into the pool, knowing his mama would take care of him. Now, why is this so important, Brother Leo? Because there are tons of religions out there, or tons of people that have the concept of a distant, faraway God. You hear it all the time. People say, "Oh, I believe in God." But they believe in a distant, faraway God that exists somewhere out in the cosmos, light years away. Light years away. I want you to understand, God is saying, I am the creator of the universe. I am the judge of the world, but I want you to call me Dad. I want you to crawl up in my lap. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, the scripture says this. And they brought young children to him. You know who those young children are? That's us. That's how God views me. Not just as a child, but as a young child. Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit has made me a young child to God. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was upset and displeased. And he said, allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. I am as a little child unto God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he will not enter in. And then look at what Jesus does. He took them up in his arms. He held them close to his chest. He sat them upon his lap. And he blessed them. You want the Abba experience in your prayer closet. You want the experience that Rich Mullen sang about, Ken, hold me, Jesus, I'm shaking like a leaf. I've gone through times in my life with my family and situations where that's all I could say, Ken. You lay down at night, the burdens are so heavy, all you can say is, hold me, Jesus. Hold me, Jesus. Lord, you got to get us through this. Hold me, Jesus. But look at what it says. He took these children up in his arms, he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. Now, does that sound like a far away, unapproachable God? Bobby, so many people have that concept. A far away. And I can see where they get it. When these guys come out with the robes on and they're waving the incense and all, speaking in Latin. Goodness gracious. And then all the traditions and all the big pipe organs and these massive auditorium structures with the stained glass. I mean, you're scared to speak in there. Yet, you know, I understand where they get these concepts. Jesus walked and talked. He saved prostitutes and drunkards and extortionists and liars and cheaters and murderers like Paul. And he saved me. He's not unapproachable. He's not far away. And I put myself mentally right here when I go to the Lord. I don't have to be Brother Leo. I don't have to be making decisions. I don't have to be, you know, looked upon in any way. I can just go to Him in complete bankruptcy and need. And say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I got to grab hold. And that's my phrase all the time. Lord, I just got to grab hold of you, man. I'm grabbing hold of you, Jesus. I pray before I come out here, Lord, you just carry me through this message. You carry me. He don't need me. I need Him. But that's a common religious concept that He's not personal, He's not intimate, and He's not caring. And I could give more scriptures to blow that up, but I want to show you something from the cross. Go into Luke 23. And I close. Jesus prayed three prayers from the cross. Three vertical statements, four horizontal. In Luke 23, verse 33, it says this. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a beautiful relationship. He's on the cross and he's crying out to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in verse 44, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now, I'm going to show you what he said during that time when he took all the sins of the world upon him. But I want you to notice after the ninth hour. In verse 46, it said, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. He died. Father, into your hands I command my spirit. So we see him in this close, intimate relationship, leaning on the Father, and the Father holding him on the cross. I want you to go to Mark 15. And look at what he said in the middle during those dark hours. In Mark 15, verse 33, he said this, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying," and this again is Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He does not cry out to the Father here, because during these 3 hours, there is a separation or a turning away in the relationship between the Father and the Son. God can't look upon the Son as he has taken upon himself Leo Doyle's sins and the sins of all humanity. So we see my Father forgive them. Then we see, my God, and he's saying this for our benefit so that we know that our sins cost him for 3 hours the most intimate, powerful, wonderful relationship that ever existed on earth or throughout eternity before the world began, everlasting, everlasting, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is broken or turned away from for 3 hours. That's how valuable you are to him. That's how loved you are by him. I couldn't turn my back on Daniel for any of you. I couldn't turn my back on my dad for any of you. I would have to go to him. I would have to take care of him. I would have to grab hold of him. But here, God the Father and God the Son loved us so much, he took upon himself. And when he was praying in Gethsemane, "Lord, let this cup pass from me," he knew that this separation or this turning away would have to take place. And you might be saying, "Brother Leo, give me some details about this. You know, really share with me what exactly went on there between the Father and the Son." My friend, great is the mystery of godliness. I can't tell you any more than what I'm telling you right now. But something happened in the relationship. It went from Father to my God, and then it went back to my Father. But at that point, there was a turning away. It lets us know that all the sin, all the judgment, all the wrath of man's sin was being poured upon God the Son, and God the Father had to look away. And so in Gethsemane, I believe that was the heartache, that he was saying, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me." Abba, Father. Judy, I know you pray it, and I know others pray it, but get alone with the Lord as a little child and cry out to him and let him hold you and let him take care. I'm going to tell you something. You know, you hear about preachers burning out and people burning out. I feel as strong today as I did when I was 24 years old in a pulpit, and I feel as spiritually strong today. And the reason being is I just let God hold me. And that's what I talked to Miss Betty about. When I'm in Charleston, I get out of that routine because we're doing stuff. And I miss that, and it weakens me. I have that time in the morning, early, early. And I'll have that time in the evening. And I want everybody that hears my voice today to have that time. Our Father, who art in heaven. Martha Jo, I'm going to ask you to just play for a few moments. And I'm going to ask you to take a few moments and just pray to Jesus. Just thank Him that He loves you even more than you love your own grandchildren. Just thank Him for holding you, that He wants to hold you, that He wants to be there at every ball game for you, involved in every area of your life. Just take a few moments and just thank Him for being such a good, good Father. And you can say that to Him. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I know I am loved by you. I am loved by you. That's who I am. And you will take me deeper still in our relationship together. Spend just a few moments as the child you are speaking to your Abba Father. Let Him hold you. If you're hurting today, let Him hold you. Let Him hold you in His arms. Thank you.